And they will be here this Wednesday night at 6:30. There is barbecue at 5:30. So I know of no reason why you wouldn't want to be at church on Wednesday night. Amen? That's a good combination. And like I said last week, these kinds of events that we're going to have from time to time are great events for us to be able to invite our lost friends, families, neighbors, coworkers, because they may not come to hear somebody preach a sermon, but they may come because they love bluegrass music or good barbecue. And so I want to encourage you to invite folks to be here that night that we can minister to them. And like I told you last week, these guys are fantastic, and they love Christ, and they share the gospel through bluegrass music. And so that's what impressed me the first time I met them and heard them, and was grateful for them to contact me and say, hey, we would love to come. And I said, how much? And they said, a love offering. So we are going to take a love offering Wednesday night. And so I hope you can come and give to that for these men who are dedicating their lives to serving the Lord through this kind of music and ministry. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, we are going to be in the book of Hebrews today. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. D.L. Moody was talking to a man one day in his home, and there was a nice roaring fire going. And the man was expressing to D.L. Moody why he didn't need to be a part of the church. He said, Pastor Moody, I can read my Bible by myself. I can sing songs to the Lord by myself. I can pray by myself. I can live the Christian life by myself. I don't need the church. Moody didn't say a word. He reached into the fireplace with some tongs, and he pulled out a live coal, and he set it there on the mantle of that fireplace. And slowly but surely, separated from the rest of that fire, it burned out. And Moody didn't need to say a word. The man spoke up, and he said, I see now why I need the church. Hebrews chapter 10 has given us a similar message, why we need the church, because we are stronger together than we are apart. We are stronger together than we are in isolation from one another. And so we've been talking about what it means to be a disciple, because Jesus has given us this commission that we are called to make disciples. So we're not going to know how to make disciples if we don't know what a disciple looks like. And so we talked about how a disciple, first and foremost, is saying no to self, denying self, daily taking up the cross, the cause of Christ, and falling in line behind Jesus as we follow him. We talked after that about abiding in the Word. Jesus says to us in John 8:32, you are truly my disciples if you abide in my Word. And we talked about how that word abide meant to make our home in the Word of God. So a disciple is someone who is following after Christ. A disciple is someone who is making their home in the Word. And then last week, we talked about how a disciple is being transformed through beholding the glory of the Lord. And so today we want to look at how disciples engage in community, how disciples engage in community. Just like that live coal died separated from the community of coal, or the heat that was gathered together in the fireplace, so we need to stay in the fire with our brothers and sisters. And so he begins this way by saying, therefore. Now, obviously, we haven't been doing a series in the book of Hebrews, but if we had, we would go back and we would talk about the sacrifice of Christ once and for all that is laid out for us in chapter 10. So, therefore, based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, based on the clear fact that Christ is superior in every way, and that's really the purpose of the book of Hebrews, he says, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us, you're going to see three imperative commands in this passage. Let us draw near, that's verse 22. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast. And verse 24 says, let us consider. So based on the work of Christ, because of what he has done for us to give us access to God and to give us advocacy with God, we are therefore to do three clear things as the body of Christ. And so let's go back to verse 19 and unpack the reasoning behind what he's asking us to do. He's asking us to do something because the gospel has been completed. The sacrifice of Christ has happened, and the implications of the gospel are spelled out for us in these three commands. So he says, therefore, brothers, because of the sacrifice of Christ, we now, here's the reason, since. You could translate that because. This is giving us the reason for what we are about to do. All right? Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. In the Old Testament, there was no confidence on the part of a sinner who would enter into a most holy place without having some type of offering, some type of sacrifice in place. And so that's what he's referring to here. He's saying, we now, because of Christ and because of his shed blood covering us, we have confidence, boldness to enter into the holy places because of the blood of Jesus. Now you remember once a year they would send the high priest into the Holy of Holies and they never knew if he was going to make it back. Now we have a confidence that we can enter into the presence of God because of the sacrifice that Christ has made for us. So that's the foundation here. We now have access to something that we did not have access before because of our sin. God was not about to let the unholy into the holy until Christ laid down his life as the sacrifice for our sins and gave us his shed blood as a covering for our sins and his righteousness, which is given to us through our faith in his sacrifice and imputed to us, accounted to us. God looks at us now through the blood of the gospel, the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now look at the description of this, verse 20. Here's the means, by means of the new, that word means freshly accomplished. And as I was reading that, I was just going back and saying to myself, Lord, help me to see the cross as freshly accomplished in my own life. Not as a historical event that's happened thousands of years ago, but this is fresh. This is living. This is powerful. This is full of life. And so he says the new way. And that word can be translated the previously unavailable way. When Jesus says to us in John 14:6, he is the way, the truth, and the life, he is making us a new and a fresh way. Previously unavailable to sinners, but now open wide because of what he did for us on the cross. So this is what he means by a new, fresh, previously unavailable way. And it is also a living way. It is the way of life. It is the way of salvation, the way of eternal life, and it is filled with resurrection power. A living way. A new way that he opened for us. Now, I did something to my Bible, and I know those of you who have electronic Bibles, it's probably a little harder to do this. I like to write in my Bible. Hope you are unafraid to write in your Bible. But notice how many times in this passage you read us. Us. By the new and living way that he opened for us. You go down and look at verse 22. Let us draw near. Verse 23. Let us hold fast. And verse 24. Let us. He is considering us together corporately as the body of Christ, as the community who is believing. And so it's important for us to understand that the gospel is lived out in community with each other. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. If you go back to Genesis, God says in the book of Genesis that everything that he created was good except for one thing, that man was alone. And he did something to put him into community with his wife. He did create family. And so when we talk about being believers together as a fellowship, as a family, as a community, we have to understand that so many of the passages in the New Testament are written to the church corporately. And when you begin to remove the me and my out of Scripture, and you begin to say, look, we as the body of Christ, let us draw near together, we start to treat each other differently. And so here's what he says. It's a new way. It's a living way. And listen, Jesus opened up this way for us. Christ died for us. And how? Through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. You remember last week, if you were here, we talked about the barrier of the veil. That all of us are born into this world with a veil covering our eyes so that we don't see the reality of the truth. That we are sinners and that Christ is gloriously our Savior. And only until the Holy Spirit brings conviction and through the new birth removes the veil and helps us to see with eyes the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, until that happens, we walk around blind. Now, this week, a curtain's in the way. And we all know the curtain he's referring to, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies. And so, what does the Bible say happened in Matthew chapter 27, verse 51? That curtain was torn into. That curtain was opened up for all eternity, saying to you and I that because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we now have access to God the Holy. And it's not by our works, it's not by our ingenuity, it's not by what we've done, but it is through his flesh. His flesh is what was sacrificed on the cross. So when you think about that the tearing open of his flesh led to the tearing open of the curtain in order that we might walk in with confidence, saying we are now allowed here because of the blood that covers our sin. So now we have this access. And boy, if you go back to chapter 4, this is the same kind of language that he talks about with regard to prayer. He says, man, if we have this access, why aren't we on our knees more? Why aren't we taking advantage of that access as we go into that throne of grace to receive mercy in our times of need, back in Hebrews 4? And so this is the new and living way. It is open for us. It is through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Now, we not only have access, but we have an advocate. Look at verse 21. And since, okay, I'm just following the passage. Here's reason number two, since or because. Here's the reason we're about to do what we've been asked to do. Because we have access to God, and because we have a great priest over the house of God. This fits into the theological category of Jesus being prophet, priest, and king. The priesthood was a foreshadowing of what Jesus was going to do, not continually, but once and for all. In fact, when you look over in chapter 10, verse 11, chapter 10, verse 11, just look at this section of Hebrews 10. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. Why did he offer the same sacrifices repeatedly over and over again? Because we kept sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning. Well, we need to go see the priest. We messed up again. That's why it says, which can never take it away. What if someone could come? And what if someone could take away the guilt and the shame of our sin? What if someone could come and remove it and replace it with righteousness? What if God could see me that way? And the answer is, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. What did that say? It said, the work is finished. The work is complete. As the great high priest, who is the fulfillment of all of the priests who came before, Jesus has now reconciled us to God by paying for our sins and bringing us into the presence of Almighty God, clean, clean, forgiven. That's the gospel. So we do sing and we do praise our great high priest, Jesus Christ. We do not need a man to mediate for us. We have Jesus, who is our mediator between man and God. So, notice how he describes this. Let us, through this great high priest who's over the house of God, which is a reference from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, to the church. Here's the first, let us. There's three of these if you're taking notes. Commands, because we have access with God, because Christ has made a way for us to enter into the presence of God himself. And because we have such a high priest who is our advocate before the Father, therefore let us hold fast. Let us draw near. And let us stir up. So we're going to look at these three commands with the rest of our time. Verse 22, let us draw near. This is something that we do through our hearts. That's why he refers to the heart. We're drawing near to God with our hearts that have been transformed, our hearts that have been changed, our hearts that are new creations. Remember the prayer that we offered up at the beginning of the year from Psalm 86, verse 11, where the psalmist says, unite my heart to fear your name. The problem with you and the problem with me has always been what? It's been our hearts. And our hearts, remember, are where we seat our emotions, where we seat our affections, where we seat our values, where we make decisions, and where we build character. It comes from the heart, which means God cares about our affections and our emotions. He wants them to be directed toward him and to glorify him. He wants our values to line up with his values. He wants our character to be like his son, Jesus. And so this is why he says, draw near with a true heart. That true heart is an undivided heart. That true heart is a sincere heart. What did Jesus complain about the people? These people honor me with their lips, but what? Their hearts are far from me. And now what you have is the author of Hebrews saying to you, draw near to God. Now that it's open, now that Christ has made his way, take advantage of it. Draw near to God. Stay close to God through Jesus Christ. That's what he says. So it all begins with what? With hearts drawing near. All of us drawing near to God. Us. I love the us. It's not just me, but it's us as body, as community, right? As family. We are all supposed to be drawing near to God with a true heart, an undivided heart, a sincere heart. And he wants it to be done in full assurance of faith. Full assurance means full confidence. You look there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. We're so close to it, we might as well turn to it. And without faith, listen, it is impossible to please him. We have to have faith if we're going to please God. And so the scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God, there's our word, draw near to God, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Oh, is it not our joy as new believers in Jesus to draw near to Christ, to draw near to God? And so he says, draw near. Draw near. Now, what's the opposite? What's the opposite of drawing near? It's falling away, right? It's going backwards. He says you've got to guard against that tendency in your heart. When you sense that apathy coming up from within and you sense that you are not drawing near, but you are indeed getting farther away, you need to stop and repent. And ask the Lord to draw you freshly and newly close again. Draw near. Because now you have a true heart through the blood of Christ. Now you have the full assurance of faith, the confidence that Christ is yours and you are Christ's. The early church father, John Chrysostom, was called the golden-tongued one. And the reason he was called the golden-tongued one is because he was a very eloquent and bold speaker. Well, they dragged him, like many of the church fathers, before the Roman emperor. And the Roman emperor began to threaten him. He said, look, I am going to banish you if you continue to remain a Christian and call on the name of Christ. Now listen to this full assurance of faith that was exhibited here in Chrysostom. Here's what it says. You can banish me for this world. You cannot banish me, for this world is my Father's world. He says, well, I'm going to kill you then. I'm going to slay you, said the emperor. No, you cannot, said the noble champion of the faith, for my life is hidden with Christ in God. Well, I will take away your treasures, said the emperor. No, you cannot, for my treasure is in heaven and my heart is there. But I will drive you away from man and you shall have no friend left. No, you cannot, for I have a friend in heaven from whom you cannot separate me. I defy you, for there is nothing that you can do to hurt me. God, give us that kind of assurance in our faith. The kind of assurance that looks at Romans chapter 8, verse 31, and says with the Apostle Paul, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor power nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the assurance of our faith. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, which is why we should be bold to draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And then he says the manner by which we're able to draw near means that our hearts have been cleaned. Our consciences have been cleaned. And our bodies have been washed. Now, I do not see baptism here. I see language coming over from the priesthood that they would have to go through in order to make pure and holy sacrifices. And what he's saying to us is that we have to be cleansed, we have to be purified before we can enter into the presence of a holy God, and that's been done. Our minds, our hearts, our bodies have been cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And because they've been cleansed, we have been given access. So let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Now look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Hold fast means to be tenacious. It means that you have a grip on it like a death grip. You will not let go. Laura doesn't like it when I do it, but we have a dog at home. He's a schnoodle. He's a schnauzer and a poodle put together. He's 18 pounds of meanness and dynamite. And when I have one of his toys, I can with one hand lift him up off the floor because he has such a grip on that toy. And Laura's like, you're going to break his teeth. Let him down. Don't do that. But he has a grip on it like it's life or death. That's the kind of grip that he's talking about here. This isn't just a casual holding on to. He's saying that it's going to take, in order for you to be in community and in fellowship and pursuing Christ together, you're going to have to hold on with all you've got. The opposite of that would be to what? To let go. So holding fast means that you're not wavering back and forth with your convictions. You know, someone who is not holding fast means that they are wavering, they are vacillating, they are back and forth, they're hot, they're cold. And what the author of Hebrews is saying to us today is that as disciples who are pursuing transformation through beholding the glory of Christ, we have to hold on to what we believe and stand on our convictions. So he says, don't let it go, but hold fast, hold tightly. Don't be unstable, don't be unpredictable, but hold fast. And what are we holding fast to? The confession that we are confessing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we are saying that when we wake up on a Sunday morning and we're getting ready to come in here and worship God together, we say, God, we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and we're going to give Him glory today. That's our confession. And it's a confession that is filled with hope. You see that? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. We have hope because of whom we are confessing. Right? The hope is in the one who is confessed. So the hope is in the one who is faithful, the one who has done on our behalf what we could not do for ourselves in reconciling us to God, dying on the cross, being raised and ascended, and the glorious Lord of all the earth who will return one day and take His bride home to be with Him. This is our confession, and God is faithful. God is a God who makes promises to His children. And because He makes promises to His children, we can trust those promises because our God is a God of His Word. And so our hope is in God. It's in God's character. It's in God's promises because He who has promised is faithful. And we are holding fast without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Now, verse 24. The third, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Now, have you been tracking? Let's see if you're awake. Somebody got this, I guarantee it. Verse 22, let us draw near, and you see, true heart, full assurance, faith. Okay? Draw near with faith, verse 22. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Faith, hope, and what? Love. And what's getting ready to come at us in verse 24? Let us consider how to stir up one another to love. This sounds like the foundation of a healthy biblical church. Man, we are all about faith, hope, but we have no church if we do not have love. Love is the foundation of the church. One scholar I was reading this week said this: love is the foundation of any Christ-exalting church. Love is the premier fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22. Love is the first and greatest commandment and the second commandment, loving God and loving each other, Matthew 22:37-39. Love fulfills the whole law, Romans 13:8. Love is the greatest of faith, hope, and love, 1 Corinthians 13:3. Yet God, listen to this, has ordained that this love, this all-important reality, rise and fall in the church with our willingness to meet with each other and encourage each other and stir each other up. The purpose of every gathering in the body of Christ is to keep the love of its members warm with the glory of God. Think about that. We can't be disciples if we don't have faith, hope, and love. We can't be a body if we don't have faith, hope, and love. So think about this. Verse 24 is saying, let us consider. And that word is not the strongest word that we could translate this by, because it really means that you're paying attention in a thoughtful way. It's more than just a passing consideration. But you're actually thinking this through. You're giving it attention and you're focused on this. And the important thing is to remember that this word, consider, is used of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, consider Christ. So it's not just a passing thought, but this is a meditation on our part. He says, I need you to give deep thought and consideration as to how to stir up one another to love and good works. Now that word stir up is a really interesting word. In fact, most of the places it's used in the New Testament, it's used in a negative way, to irritate, to provoke. So when you think about that, Paul, or the author of Hebrews here, is writing this and he's saying, look, you need to consider how you can provoke, how you can draw out, how you can get people out of their seats and stirred in their emotions and their affections and their desires to do a work of love and of service. Now, how many of you came to church today with that intention in mind? I can't wait until I see Kenny Wiggins today, because I'm going to fire that boy up before he teaches his Sunday school class. Amen? I can't wait to see Sam Wagner today, because I'm going to stir him up before that choir sings and just let him know what a blessing these songs have been these last few weeks. We need this. This is so crucial, and it cannot be done otherwise in the context of community. And I would love to see a church where people are, with anticipation, can't wait to get to meet with our brothers and sisters and stir them up and provoke them unto good works. I like that word. I kind of like the translation irritate better. I want to irritate you so much because I love you. And I want you to serve God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But that's the idea. You know what it is. I mean, does the lack of of love and goodness in your life not irritate and frustrate you to the point where you want to do something about it? I mean, God, where is my heart when it comes to serving? Where is my love for the body? And God, if it's not there, would you just irritate me, provoke me to the point where I get out of my chair and I do something about it? Instead of just sitting there. And that's what they were doing. Look at verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. That word neglecting, you know where that word comes from? It's the same word that Jesus used on the cross in Matthew 27:46. My God, why have you forsaken me? Consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting, not forsaking to meet together, as is the habit of some. He's saying here something that's critically important for us to wrap our minds around. Being in the body of Christ means we are looking forward to doing community together, living the gospel out together. Being in community means that you are sharing in the fellowship of God with each other. And you're bearing one another's burdens, and you're praying for each other, and you're loving each other, and you're meeting the needs of each other. We need that in the church to be the church that God wants us to be. These are the one another's. There's over 59, are you ready? 59 one another's in the Bible. The aim of one another ministry is love and care and encouragement. Let me say that again. The aim of a one another ministry is to love and care and encourage one another. So listen, you can't live the Christian life without love and care and encouragement. So why is it that in this passage he's talking here about the one another? He's talking about let us do this, let us do this, let us do this. Because he understands that there is a power in community. There is an accountability in community. And so the focus on the one another in the Bible kills selfishness. Let me say that again. The emphasis in the Bible on the one another's puts a dagger in our selfishness and in our self-centeredness. There's no me in community. It is only us. And we are in this together. So a lack of concern for the body, a lack of concern for community. Somebody who says, like the guy at the beginning to D.L. Moody, I don't need the church, doesn't understand that God put us together in community for a purpose. He knows that the only way that you and I can persevere in our faith is if we have one another and we stand each other's backs. So that lack of concern for the body indicates a preoccupation with self. Self-love breeds isolation. Self-love breeds isolation. Now think about this. You cannot obey 59 commands of the Bible if you say you don't need biblical community. The only way to actually obey the one another's is to what? To be in and with the one another's. Right? You can't do this by yourself. So there's like 59 times in Scripture where you're saying to God, God, I'm really not interested in community, so I'm going to skip these. Right? You can't skip these. Because they are integral to who we are as disciples. Listen to this. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So what is in the middle of this community but the stirring up of love for one another? You can't call yourself a disciple or be known as a disciple if there's an absence of love in your life. And the only way you can love is if you have a community to love, to wrap your arms around. That's John 13, 34. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Romans 12, 10. Live in harmony with one another. Romans 12, 16. Stop passing judgment on one another, Romans 13, 8. Romans 14, 13, accept one another. Romans 15, 7, instruct one another. Romans 15, 14, greet one another. I like that one because it says with a holy kiss. Not good to do in flu season. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 says agree with one another. Galatians 5, 13 says serve one another. Bear with one another, Ephesians 4, 2. We read this during our worship today. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ in God forgave you, Ephesians 4, 32. Speak to one another, submit to one another, bear with each other, forgive each other, encourage one another. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Do not slander one another. Live in harmony with one another. Offer hospitality to one another and fellowship with one another. How are you going to do that outside of biblical community? And there is a whole segment of our church that just seems to be outside of the biblical community here. And our invitation to you is to come in, get involved, get engaged, show yourself to say, I want community. I can tell you that if you don't find community in this church, you will not last here long. That's the way we close the back door, is because we are in relationship with each other. And I've just got to ask the point blank question. If you are here on a consistent and meaningful basis, don't you think you would be missed if you are absent? And some of you would say, I can miss 3 or 4 weeks and nobody contacts me. And I would say to you, find a place in this church where you will be missed. Get in Sam's choir. You miss 3 or 4 rehearsals, I guarantee you he's going to be on the phone with you. He's going to say, man, I've been missing you. How are you doing? Find a class in this church. And I hate that we call, I know it's tradition, Sunday school. It gives that image of coming, just sitting and bearing under the weight of a teacher. I'm in Kenny Wiggins' class. And so I'm just sitting there and he's just talking and writing on the chalkboard. And you're just like, oh, is it recess time? Can I get out of here? That's not biblical community, is it? Community is when you are sitting around the tables like we did later in the class and we said, hey, what prayer requests do you have? How can we love each other and minister to each other? And wouldn't it be great if in your Sunday school class you just took some time to say, I want to spend 5 minutes stirring you up, ready, set, go. And you just took 5 minutes in your class. I was sitting in Sunday school class and we were dismissing in prayer today. And the person who prayed in our class said, would you please speak through Greg to us today in the worship service? Whew, man, that stirred me up. Man, they are, and I get in here and Sam, right before the first song, we're singing, Brethren, we have come to worship, right? All is vain unless the Spirit of the living God comes down. Pray as we try to preach the word with power, and manna will be showered all around. Woo! That fires me up. And that's his job. His job is to fire me up so that I'm wound up and ready to go when I get in the pulpit, right? And so we have that ministry. We have that ministry. And I'm just looking at this passage and I'm like, man, God, could you get us to the point where we can't wait to get to the house of God because somebody is going to provoke us in a good way, stir us up in a good way. And the people who get this are the ones who tell you, I have missed the fellowship. Man, I have been sick. I have been out of town. I have been away. And I'm telling you, I have missed the body dynamic at Madison Avenue Baptist Church. He says, this is really interesting to me, why did they give up meeting together? He says, as is the habit of some. Why? Let me give you the wisdom of the word here. I firmly believe that God leaves things like that blank so that you can't use it as an excuse. Because you want to know why. Well, why? Well, did they get mad at the pastor? Yeah, they got mad at the pastor. All right, well, that's why they were neglecting. They were mad at the preacher. Doesn't say, well, man, if the temperature of the church is too warm or the temperature of the church is too cold, they just stop meeting. Most people think that this is a persecution issue. That, man, they were starting to feel the heat and the intensity of that moment. They stopped coming. But listen, Scripture is quiet on this. And the reason is that we can't use it as an excuse. He doesn't say there are certain reasons when you should and shouldn't. He leaves it this way. You should meet together as the body of Christ. That's it. So I'm going to ask the question, am I meaningfully engaged in the life of the body on a consistent weekly basis? This text can be abused to say things like, well, you need to be here every time the doors of the church are open. Some of you grew up under that theology, right? This text is saying that something's happening in the gathering that's so critical to your spiritual growth and your perseverance that you can't afford to miss it. That you want to be here, that you long to be here, that this is the family of God. And I am so glad to be a part of the family of God. I'm so grateful that God's called me here to be your shepherd. So grateful for the way you've received me into this fellowship, the way you've encouraged me and prayed for me. And I'm telling you, God has great days in store. But let's make a commitment this morning that we're going to stir each other up for good works and love each other the way God in Christ has loved His church, encouraging one another. Because the day's coming when He's going to come. And time will be no more. So we need each other. We're better together than we are individually. We're stronger together than we are individually. Together we worship. Together we pray. Together we serve. Together we encourage. Together we fire each other up. Some of you in response to this message today need to say, look, we've been visiting Madison Avenue and it's time. This passage, this moment, this scripture, we need to join the church today and say we're all in. We want this community that you've talked about. And there are those of you who are on the outside, you're on the outskirts, you're on the fringe, and it's time to say, look, I need this community that you're talking about. I need the accountability and the encouragement and the love that you preached about today. And so I'm going to make an effort to find a group within the church that I can bond with, that I can connect with, that if I miss a Sunday, I am missed and I am called and I am checked upon because they notice me, they love me, and they're around me. So, Father, I pray during our invitation time today that you would just move on us as a church. God, you're building a great work here. I believe that with all of my heart. And, Father, I just give you thanks and praise for this community that already is blessing and encouraging their shepherd, their pastor, and Lord, to look around and to be that kind of encouraging church, to see those opportunities. God, would you give us an intentionality about this? In fact, who are we going to bless even before we get out these doors today? Who are we going to stir up in their affections for Christ? Father, this week, as we minister and as we serve, how long has it been since we've shown appreciation and love for our Sunday school teacher? Maybe a dear brother or dear sister who was there for us in a time of need, and we've really not said thank you, just to love them back and encourage them. So God, this has to be you. This has to be your spirit. This has to be gospel community. That's the body. That's the fellowship dynamic of a church. And Father, just to say, I'm all in. And I am all about this body and this community and this fellowship and this people. So Lord, would you speak to us as a church? Would you guide us into some next steps that you want us to see happen here? Father, we love you. We praise the name of Jesus in this church. We lift him up as the way of salvation. And there could be someone here today that's never trusted Christ. And I just want to say to you, do you see what you're missing out on? Do you see why you're empty? Do you see why you're frustrated? Do you see? Friend, come to Jesus. Let him take away your guilt. Let him take away your shame. Let him take away your sin. And let him save you and fill you with the Holy Spirit and make you a part of the family of God. That's an invitation to you who are lost. You've heard an invitation to those who are saved and without a church home. We want you to come and be united with this body of fellowship today. Father, would you speak and move as only you can? And may you stir us up and stir others up through us as we minister the gospel this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.